to be with you again this morning. You see the summer commencing and nice weather. It's nice to travel down from the north on a day like this. I might just give another plug for this the missionary that was mentioned. I had thought of mentioning him myself. Carlos Morris is his name, and he's speaking at my own chapel this morning. So, and he will be in Linwood tonight at 6:30. And Carlos has a really effective ministry in Spain as a Bible teacher. He's running a Bible school in, I believe, in Seville. And his wife also has a large ministry with women in Spain, teaching the Bible to them. So I would encourage you to go and hear Carlos. He's an excellent speaker and a real man of God. So turn with me to John chapter 11. I'd like to go through a passage here that's familiar to us and quite a thrilling passage about the love, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, in this story of the raising of Lazarus. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. Now we'll skip a few verses and begin reading again at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, who came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died. Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a cloth. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. I love to read this passage, and think about this scene, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and performs this miracle, which in a sense is a turning point for him. It is a time when the Jews, so many of whom were there at this very scene when he did this miracle, decided that this man must die, that they had to be rid of this man because of his popularity with the people and because of his power that he had. How they could plot such a thing against someone who obviously was sent from God and had that power from God is a statement of their own spiritual blindness and unbelief. And yet, this miracle brought about the final plot against the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, if we were to read on in chapter 12 of this gospel, it results also in them plotting against the life of Lazarus, someone who did not do anything himself, but simply was lying dead in a grave, and yet he heard the voice of the Son of God and came forth. And because of that, because of his testimony, the Pharisees plotted to put him to death. And we don't have any record concerning Lazarus, whether that occurred or not, but it's a statement about how persecution can come to those who have been touched and made alive by the Son of God as well. Well, looking at this passage, we see that Lazarus is sick, and we see the cast of characters in this story. A family from Bethany. A family in a home where the Lord loved to go and visit when he had opportunity. Bethany was a more treasured place for him, I think, than Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem where he met he saw the fig tree and saw that it bore no fruit, and he saw that in relation to the nation of Israel and its national rejection of their Messiah. And when he saw that occur, when he took note of that tree, he went back to Bethany, where he was welcome. Bethany, a place where, especially this home, the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, a place where the Lord Jesus loved to be and where he was welcome. And we should have homes modeled after this one, where the Lord is welcome, and where if he were living today, he would be welcome to come, despite unpopularity that he might be undergoing at the present time, or at that time. And so this house is where Lazarus and Martha and Mary live together. And we know something about Martha and Mary. They are in other accounts. They're in Luke's gospel. And we have a very telling account there of concerning their personalities. That's the scene where Martha has invited the Lord into her house, but she's busy, cumbered, in fact, Luke puts it, cumbered about much cleaning, much serving, actually. And Mary, on the other hand, is sitting at the Lord's feet, and taking in his word. And Martha says to the Lord, speak to my sister. Bid her that she help me. Don't you care that I'm doing all the work? And the Lord tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better part. Mary's priorities are in the right place. And the important thing is to be taking in the word of the Lord Jesus, not to be serving all the time, but to be in fellowship with him, first of all. And so we see this carrying over into this account with these two women. They're a picture, I would say, of a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. Martha, cumbered about with serving, concerned with the circumstances around her, and Mary, taken up solely with the Lord Jesus Christ, occupied with him. And it's a tremendous lesson for us all to learn and to look at. Mary of Bethany, I would say, is one of the most spiritually insightful people in the New Testament, with the exception maybe of John the Baptist. She understood more of the Lord Jesus Christ and more of what he was going to do, I think, even than his own disciples. They were constantly confused and denying the fact that he would have to go to the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Mary, I think, understood that he was going to do that. And it resulted in the great love that she had for him and in her act of worship that we read about in chapter 12 when she takes that alabaster box of ointment and anoints his head and feet with it. And so the Lord hears that Lazarus is sick, and the desire on the part of both the sisters, Martha and Mary, is that he should come and heal Lazarus. Certainly they know that he has the power to do that. And they know of his love for Lazarus. And so they word it in this manner, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, if we were to look at this in the Greek, we would see that the word that is used here is the word phileo, for love, not agape. It is the word that has to do with a friendship or a brotherly type of love. It's the type of love that a man can have for another man, apart from the love of God. A friendship, a camaraderie, a brotherly love that people are capable of having for one another. And this is the type of love that they perceive that the Lord Jesus has for Lazarus. Now, when we read down, we see that in verse 5, John tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the word here is not phileo, it's agape. A different word, meaning that full divine love that only comes from the heart of God. And so John is saying it's not just a friendship type of love or a preference, the sort of love that the Lord has for Lazarus. It is that love that originates only in the heart of God. And man knows nothing of this type of love other than seeing it demonstrated by God. Herein is love, John tells us in his epistle. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the definition of that type of love. And man, natural man, knows nothing of this type of love. Only a person who can understand it through the cross of Calvary can understand and perceive and appreciate that type of love. We like the word love, and we use it a lot in this world, and yet the world really does not understand the type of love that God has. And often it rejects that type of love in the same way that it would reject any other attribute of God, his holiness or his righteousness, for instance. It's simply too much for them to take. I think perhaps maybe they are afraid that it's a love that they don't earn. Nobody earns that type of love. It originates with God. And we were sort of bothered by that when we can't earn something. But we can't earn the love of God. We can't earn salvation. It's simply given to us and offered to us freely by God through his Son. And so that love is essentially the desire that God has that his son should be revealed to the world. And because of that love, the Lord Jesus Christ does this work. But because of that love, he does something that's rather odd at first. As we read in verse 6, John tells us of his love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and then he says, because of that, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He stayed where he was instead of going to help Lazarus. Is that love? Well, on a natural level, you wouldn't think that it would be. But because of the desire that God has and that the Lord Jesus has, that his power should be revealed and that more of his person should be understood by these people, he does this. And so he allows Lazarus to remain sick to the point of death so that he can go and raise him from the dead. And it's something that I'm sure Martha and Mary did not understand at first. And yet, as is often the case, the Lord works in ways that we don't expect him to so that he might reveal more of himself to us. And we have a schedule, in a sense, a schedule of God's provision in our lives. We have a desire for certain things, and we expect God to meet those desires at a certain time. It seems to make sense to us. And yet, God's schedule for blessing is often different. It often comes after some sort of more turmoil than we might have hoped for. And certainly that's the case here in Bethany, as these sisters watch helplessly as their brother dies, and they bury him, and they say, that's it. He's dead, and we will never see him again until that time in the future when all are raised from the dead. Now the Lord says, after this, in verse 7, let us go into Judea again. And so the Lord now has this desire after, of course, he knows that Lazarus is now dead, and if we were to read these other verses that we skipped over, we would see that he knows that. He informs his disciples of that, and he tells them that it is his desire, and he is glad that this has happened, because now they can believe that he has all power to raise the dead. He said it in John chapter 5, that the hour is coming, and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. And that those in the graves in the future shall hear his voice. Those who have known him in their life shall hear it, and they shall come forth. And those who did not know him will come forth unto damnation. And so here is this demonstration of this in chapter 11. The Lord, the voice, the power of the voice of the Son of God to raise the dead. And he wants the disciples and Mary and Martha and the Jews from Judea to witness this together. Now, I say the Jews from Judea because that's a very important part of this account. If we were to read, we can just notice the comment in verse 8. After the Lord says, let us go into Judea again, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? So there was a concern on the part of the disciples that there was danger in Judea. And certainly there would be, if not for the fact that it was on God's timetable when danger should come, and when there should be the time that the Lord would be delivered up into the hands of sinners. It was not time as yet. And so he could walk freely in Jerusalem. Think of the times when he spoke boldly in Jerusalem, specifically in John's Gospel. In chapter 8, we read of a statement concerning Abraham. The Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew what that meant. He was claiming to be God, eternal God. And they took up stones to cast at him. And when they did that, the Lord simply passed through their midst, walked away from them, went into the temple, and then he passed through their midst. His time was not come. Chapter 10, it happens again when he says, I and the Father are one. Again, they take up stones to cast at him, and he simply passes through their midst and leaves them. Again and again, he has the power, as we see, the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. And no one on earth would decide when that time would come that he should die for the world's sins. That was for the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And he clearly stated that he had that power to lay it down and to take it up again. Well, we can look at the verses that we read again in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus in the grave for 4 days. And now we read in verse 18, Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now you see, this is becoming a difficult situation, in a sense. Difficult mainly through Martha's eyes. Nobody else besides the disciples is really concerned about this fact. But you see, Bethany is only about 3 miles away from Jerusalem. And the disciples know this, and Martha knows this, and they also know of the times in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus has said the things that I just mentioned and has been in danger, in their eyes, of losing his life, of being stoned for the things that he has said. And now Martha is seeing everyone on these two sides, these two conflicting parties, converging on her house, because the Jews from Jerusalem have come to comfort Mary and Martha, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come also to comfort them with his disciples. And I have a feeling that Martha is worried about this situation in her house. What is going to happen here when all these people get together? They've not been friends in the past, and something difficult might arise. And we can see Martha's eyes on the circumstances around her, rather than focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and desiring simply to see him. She's got this concern about the people who are going to be there and what's going to happen with these people. And so we read on in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. She went and met him because it would be easier if she could have her discussion or audience with the Lord outside of the house, and then for Mary to go and meet him outside of the house, rather than to have him come into the house where these Jews were. Difficult situation, and not the best way to treat it, I would say, but this is the weakness of Martha, to be concerned with the people around her, and so looking for a way to avoid the conflict. And so she goes, and she meets him, while Mary sits in the house and waits. Verse 21, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Seems like a good statement. And certainly if he had been there and had desired that Lazarus should be healed, the Lord would have healed him. And yet he didn't. And I wonder about the tone of this. Maybe shaking her finger at him a bit, saying, what happened? Why couldn't you be here? He wouldn't have died if you had been here. And the Lord receives this graciously. She says, and she goes on, but I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Again, it sounds like a good statement of faith, a statement that means that she expects that the Lord could even raise Lazarus from the dead at this very moment. And so the Lord tests that faith, and he says, Thy brother shall rise again. Now we have Martha revealing another place where her eyes are focused. thy brother shall rise again. And we see Martha's mistake here. She says in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, this is sound doctrine that Martha says here. If we were to read in chapter 6, we could almost quote the same words from the Lord Jesus himself concerning anyone who believes on him, anyone who partakes of him as the bread of life. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. And perhaps Martha heard that or heard of it, and now she's quoting it back to the Lord. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And yet the Lord responds to her in a curious way. And we have to be careful when we read this verse, verse 25, to put the emphasis in the right place. And really the emphasis should go on the first word in this statement that the Lord makes. I am the resurrection and the life. What is this resurrection Martha is talking about? Something very distant in the future in her mind. Something way off in the future that's maybe not all that real to her at this point. You notice that when she says this, she's got everything in its proper place except for the fact that she has no place for the Lord Jesus Christ in her statement. I know, she says, so she starts with herself, that he shall rise again, that's Lazarus, in the resurrection at the last day. And yet where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not in there anywhere. And the Lord is saying to her, I am the resurrection. Get in your doctrine, make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the central person in the doctrine. There's a lot of people who can say the right doctrine. And even in Christendom, in amongst unsaved people, there are people who week after week can read things out of a book out loud that are proper doctrine. The Apostles' Creed, for instance, is sound doctrine. And yet there are so many who simply say it and don't really understand it because they do not have the living Savior in the midst of it. They do not have that relationship with him. He is not the preeminent one, the central one in the doctrine. It's just words to them. And to Martha, also, these are just words. Christ is not in the center of it. And he's got to be in the center of all of our doctrine, or else it's not living, and it's not going to be powerful for the salvation of souls. And so he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And the Lord gives her a little bit of doctrine himself now. And he speaks to her and to us about that time, that thing that we call the rapture, when those who are dead but have believed in him shall rise again. And those who live and believe in him shall never die. They shall be taken before they see the grave. And so those two parties, that duet of people, are cited here, noted here by the Lord as never either. If they've died believing, then they will rise again. And if they believe before... and he comes before they die, then they will never see death. And he says to her, do you believe this, Martha? When the Lord asks us whether we believe something, we better make sure that we do. And we can be sure that when he asks her this, he's wondering himself whether she does, really, because he does not waste his words. And she says to him in verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God who should come into the world. Again, a sound statement. And yet, it does nothing regarding moving the Lord closer to the grave of Lazarus. It's a sound doctrinal statement. It's a correct statement. And yet there seems to be something lacking in it. And we see that after this, Martha goes her way. She went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master has come and calleth for thee." So Martha's conversation with the Lord has resulted in not very much, really. And she's gone back to get her sister. And we see that it's secretly because she doesn't want the Jews who are there to know that the Master has come. So she goes and gets Mary, and she says, "He has come and he calls for you." Now, notice the difference in Mary's reaction and in her whole discussion with the Lord here. When she so said, in verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Mary had this burning desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, above all things, to be comforted by him. Here was a whole gathering of people, prominent Jews from Jerusalem, who respected this family of Bethany and came to comfort them regarding the death of Lazarus. And yet there was only one comforter, really, for Mary, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. It didn't matter to her who was in the house or who had come to be her comfort. There was only one who could do that. And when she heard that he was there and was calling for her, she got up quickly and she went to him. And we read in verse 30, an interesting verse. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And as I mentioned, we see that Martha's discussion or audience with the Lord Jesus Christ has not gotten him any closer to the place where he needed to be, has not gotten him any closer to the grave of Lazarus. And we read on, as he is in this place where Martha had met him, the Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." I'm sure we've all grieved at one point or another. And it's a thing that comes in waves, in a sense. We have a period when we're sort of overtaken by the fact that a loved one is gone. And we have a wave of grief that lasts for a few minutes, perhaps, or perhaps longer. And then it seems to go away. And I'm sure the Jews saw Mary. It seemed to them overcome with grief and with emotion, desiring to go and then weep at the grave of Lazarus. And that's an indication to us of how intense her desire was to be with the Lord. She wasn't going to the grave. She was going to the one who would rob the grave of one of its victims. And she was going to him for comfort and in faith that he could do anything that he wanted to do. And so she goes there with such an intense desire that all the Jews who are in the house with her want to go there also. They want to follow her there and try to comfort her at the grave also. What a tremendous desire she must have had. What an emotional moment this was for her. And a desire to go and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, the comforter of the broken heart. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Compare the words here with the words of Martha, and you find them to be exactly the same. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And yet there's something different here because of the response that we see in verse 33 that the Lord that this evokes in our Lord. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. The same words that Martha used are again used by Mary. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And yet the response is completely different. As the Lord himself is overtaken with the grief of the moment, showing us of his high priestly ministry, the fact that because he was a man, he is able to feel all that we feel as men and women. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he still is that for us today. He weeps with Mary. I've heard people say, I've read in study Bibles and commentaries, that he weeps because of their unbelief. And yet, if he were going to weep because of unbelief, he would have wept with Martha there, not with Mary. He wept because he was touched with her infirmities. And he does that for us today. Tremendous moment here that we see as the Lord, and as John puts it, as simply as he possibly can, Jesus wept. Well, the Jews say, behold, how he loved him. Again, not agape, but phileo. They believe that as the Lord is weeping, he is simply grieved with the death of Lazarus. And they wonder, well, if he is able to open the eyes of a blind man, and that account is given in chapter 9, then he ought to have been able to heal this man before he died. And again, their criticism immediately is against the Lord Jesus Christ, because he should have been able to do this. He should have been able to heal Lazarus and prevent his death. And yet, the Lord obviously, as we said, did not have that desire. And so their first reaction is a critical one against him. And we read again, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. In other words, God is going to work a miracle. God is going to do something in your midst, but he wants you to be involved with it. He wants you to do everything that you can to help, in a sense, to open the way, clear the path, so that the Lord can work. Why didn't he remove the stone himself? Well, because he didn't put it there himself. And because men are able to move the stone. And men and women are able to do certain things today in their service for the Lord to make it available for him to work. And unless those things are done, then he is not going to work. So we need to make ourselves available. We need to be aware of the fact that we should be doing everything that we can do as believers in order for God to work. He's not content simply working himself. The Lord was not content, and as we read of his first miracle in Cana, to fill the vessels with water himself. He commanded servants to do that. He was not content to find food for the 5,000 himself. There was a lad there who could do that. He was not content to perform these miracles on his own. The power, the supernatural power, obviously was of God and was from the Lord Jesus Christ, was not from men. But the things that we can do, we should do as we are in his service. Now we see Martha's statement, and we see that Martha has not really progressed too much. She says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Martha again has her eyes in so many different places. First of all, on the Jews in her house. Second of all, on that distant event in the future, the resurrection at the last day. And now on the death, on the fact that death has this effect on a person. And again, she's not focusing on the one who can solve all of these problems. And so she says, it would be terrible to open the stone, open the grave at this point. And yet the Lord says, you must believe and then you will see. You can't believe by seeing. That's not the way God works. You must believe first, and then you will see the glory of God. And so there is consent, and the stone is taken away, and we have this prayer by the Lord Jesus concerning the fact that the Father hears him, and speaks to us of his sinlessness, and the fact that he had never a time when there was unbroken, or when there was broken fellowship with the Father. I know that thou heardest, that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by and said, and I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Perfect fellowship with the Father. Never a time when there was a barrier between them, other than that, that moment, that period on the cross, when he suffered at the hands of an angry God for the sins of the world. And so he demonstrates that in his prayer, and now he calls Lazarus forth in verse 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It's been said that if he had not said, Lazarus, come forth, then all the dead would have come forth from their graves. And I believe that that is true. But he said by name, he called him by name, Lazarus, come forth. And what a picture this is of those two things that I mentioned that are said in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. First of all, that those who are dead, those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, the hour is now that they should hear the voice of the Son of God and live. To hear his voice is to live, if it's heard in faith and if we respond in faith. And those who are dead in trespasses and sins, it is their responsibility to hear his voice and to respond and to come to him as their Savior. Come to him at the cross of Calvary. And then a picture also of that future time when those who are in their graves, as Lazarus was, shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some to unto everlasting life and some unto everlasting destruction. And so it's a matter of what happens in this life beyond all everything else. What we do in this life will determine what happens in the next. And the Lord demonstrates his power to call forth the dead, the spiritually dead. And I trust that today we can say that at one time, though we were spiritually dead, now we have heard his voice and we live. And again, we can look forward to that time when we ourselves will literally hear his voice while we're in our graves, and will come forth unto life eternal. The Lord calls Lazarus forth. Lazarus comes forth, and he says, loose him and let him go, because Lazarus is bound with grave clothes. His face is bound about with a cloth. And again, it's something that the Lord could do, but he tells others to loose him and let him go. And often when people are saved, there are still many, many things constricting them. And grave clothes, in a sense, remnants of their past lives that they need to be freed from. And it's our responsibility through the Word of God to make sure that that happens. The believers who are sound in the faith and standing fast in the liberty that they have attained through Christ, they are responsible to make sure others benefit from that also. And so through the Scriptures, we can teach the truth and speak it in love so that all are set free, not only from death, but from any other remnant of that previous life that might exist, as Lazarus needed to be loosed and let go. Now, verse 45, a tremendous verse, and one that I just love to think about, because it says that many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Now, this was not Mary's intention. Her desire simply was to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be comforted by him and to bring to him all of her grief and all of her sorrow and all of her needs. And yet, because of her tremendous desire to do that, many of these Jews who were with her believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. simply because she had desire to be with him. Others were therefore led to him, and they believed. Now, if we read on, we know that there were some who did not believe, and there were some who began to plot against his life. And yet, here is a tremendous picture of an evangelist. Mary of Bethany, someone who simply wanted to be with the Lord,